sermon time. Father, we pray that as you work through us, as you build in us your spirit, your desires, your character, Lord, I pray that we can, from our heart, from our inmost being, say how great is our God. Lord, we thank you for the music you give us to focus our attention on what the truth and what reality is. Lord, that we would push away all the things from this life, this world, this earth, all the trials and tribulations we're going through, and that now we would just focus on your word, on what you've told us, and that we would sense your spirit among us. Lord, we pray now for your presence, and Lord, open our hearts, open our ears, help us to hear and apply the things that you share with us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I promised I would speak about baptism, and that's what I'm going to do. And, you know, there seems to be a lot of misunderstanding about baptism. You know, we don't hear a lot about it, and, you know, that's partly my fault on that. But when we do hear about it, we kind of get confused because some of the things that are said about it, some things that are taught about it, aren't quite scriptural. And so I want to get everything that we are going to get from the scriptures and find the truth in the matter of baptism. First misunderstanding and question that comes up is how? Is it sprinkling? Is it immersion? You know, what is the take on that? What does the Bible say? And the Bible is really clear about it, believe it or not. And generally what you have to do is you have to take the literal translation of the words that are used in the scriptures. And in this particular case, it's a Greek word. And it's a word that they get baptism from. And this word is the same word that literally means immerse, bury, or cover. Now, the word is used many times back in the day. It was used of when a ship would sink in the water, sink in a lake, sink in an ocean. They used the word baptize. And I don't think you can sprinkle a ship. Sorry. But, you know, through the scriptures and through the literal translation, it is immersion. Now, the other reason we call it immersion is I want you to look at Matthew chapter 3, and it's a demonstration of what Jesus did when he was baptized. Chapter 3 and verse 13, starting in verse 13. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Now, it's at the Jordan River. That gives you a little clue. John tried to deter him. He said, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Well, Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, remember that phrase, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. So this just shows you, I mean, he's not being sprinkled. He was dunked in the water completely, and he came up out of the water. And at that moment, the heavens was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We also get a picture of the Trinity at this point, because the Spirit of God comes down like a dove, and then the voice from heaven, God the Father, saying, this is my Son, and Jesus standing there after being baptized up out of the water. So we get the clear picture that baptism is not a sprinkling, it is a dunking. And the immersion, it's important actually that it is an immersion, and we'll get to that in a little bit, the reasons why for that. Now, the next thing is that when we do it, who do we do it to? All right? child, adult, right after salvation? Do we do it before salvation? Do we, does it save a person when they're baptized? And these questions come up pretty constantly. Children baptisms, are quite common today and back in the day. They actually started when children were being born. There was a high mortality rate for children, and parents were, deservedly upset, and they were questioning whether the child was going to go to heaven or not, and so, child baptism came into being. It was to comfort the parents, but never meant to do what we make it into now. So I want to look at a couple of the scriptures and show actually when this baptism should take place. First of all, we want to get to Acts chapter 2, 1658 in your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to go to verses 38 and 41. Okay, in Acts 2:38, Peter has been preaching to a group of people, and he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, we might get a little confused on that because it says that it will forgive the sins, but the first thing he says is repent. He doesn't say, be baptized, then repent. He says, repent first, then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the forgiveness of your sins. Repentance is the first thing. Verse 41, let's go down to verse 41. And it says, those who accepted his message, remember they accepted the message first, were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So 3,000 people accepted the gospel, received what he said, and then they were baptized. You also notice that it comes immediately after a person believes. We'll explain that. I'll explain that in a second. Next one I want to go to is chapter 8 in Acts. So let's go to chapter 8. We'll get a little more foundation. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. And this is Philip. He was sharing with Simon and some others. Verse 12 says, "But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Simon also believed and was baptized. So here, Philip baptizes these individuals after they came to Christ. Now, in the situation of a child or adult, we find that baptism comes after belief. So it's pretty difficult for a child, if they're too young, to accept the Lord Jesus. Logic tells us that a child that's too young of an age can't make that decision. So baptism would not apply to that child. Now, we talk a little bit about the age of accountability. There is no age of accountability in the Bible. You don't find it there. It's what it does tell us is an age of understanding. When a person can understand and they can accept Jesus as their Savior, then they're baptized. And only after they believe. So, people in the olden days, when it started, they were fearful for their children, and that's understandable. But that baptism was only to cover over or to appease individuals for their belief. Now, Jesus was very clear about children. In Matthew 18, up on the screen, you don't have to turn there, but up on the screen he says, I tell you the truth. Unless you come to the kingdom as a little child. Humble yourself as a little child. Jesus has a special place. God the Father has a special place for children. When you read that last portion, it says, whoever comes as a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. God isn't very kind for individuals who take advantage of or cause children to sin. And that's why back in Deuteronomy, and I want you to turn there, 265 in your pew Bibles, Deuteronomy, that's why God was very specific about what He wanted parents to do with their children. Verse 19, chapter 11 in Deuteronomy, starting in verse 19, 265 in the Pew Bible. So verse 19 starts out, and this is the law. This is what Moses is speaking to the people of Israel. And he says in verse 19, teach them to your children, speaking about the law, speaking about the scriptures, God's word, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children would be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. So He wants us to teach our children constantly about God. He wants them to understand about Jesus, or, well, at least about God in the Old Testament. Proverbs 22:6, you don't have to turn there. I got the scriptures for the screen. But Proverbs 22:6 tells us, train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from us. Training up children in the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to do. In the New Testament, Ephesians 6:4, right underneath it. Don't exasperate your children. Don't make them mad. Don't get them upset. But instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is what we're supposed to do as parents, so that when they come to an age of being able to understand, they can make that decision for Christ. So it's not a matter of children, what's going to happen to them, because children, until they understand, are not held accountable. But once they understand, once they can make that decision, then they need to make that decision. Now, it's different for everybody. So there's not just one age of accountability. There is some who believe that it's age 12, because in the Jewish tradition, a boy becomes a man, bar mitzvah, about 12, 13 years old. But that's not really said anywhere in the scriptures. So we can't hold to that. But we can hold to the understanding of a child, the understanding of an individual. Because we have a lot of people, some who are mentally challenged in some way or another. Maybe they had an injury that causes them to have a difficulty understanding certain things. So they'll be held accountable for what they understand. And God will judge in that manner. So now, does baptism save us? You know, this is another misconception. You know, that when you're baptized, then, you know, hey, everything's cool. I'm saved now. I'm done. I can carry on. But according to Ephesians 2:8 and 9, 1777 in your pew Bibles, 1777, Ephesians chapter 2, and it's actually written on the back wall as you walk out of the church. You can see it, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so here in this scripture we find out that it's a faith decision. It's something that we do by grace. We believe in Jesus as our Savior, and it's not from ourselves, not by works. Baptism would be a work, even though it's something that God wants us all to do. As believers, it's still considered a work. So baptism can't be what it what salvation requires. Salvation requires belief in Jesus Christ. Acts 16 also says the same thing, and I want us to go back there. Acts 16, 1685 is the page number. 1685 in the Pew Bibles. 16, starting in verse 30. This where it was where Paul and Silas were held in prison. the prison opened up and the jailer was he was afraid for his life because he would be put to death if any of the individuals escaped. And verse 30, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." When they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house, at that hour of the night, the jailer took and washed their wounds. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. So now, we see that it's believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Not be baptized in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. It's believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Baptism came afterwards. He and his family all believed and they were baptized. Now, remember what Jesus said when he came up out of the water, or before he was baptized. He said, this is to fulfill all righteousness. Baptism is to fulfill the righteousness that you've already decided on. You've decided to trust Jesus as your Savior, and so baptism is a completion of your statement of faith. It's what you have decided to do, and it's a public profession, and it's what you have done internally, and you want everybody to know. Now, back in those days, it was a serious thing. Because when you were baptized, and it wasn't just for Christians. Now, you know, we have Christian baptism because it's baptized into Christ. But they had baptism for Judaism, for becoming a Jew. They had baptisms in the pagan beliefs. They had people who were philosophers like Socrates and Plato. They had baptism for their disciples. Anyone who was baptized, they were baptized into that person's name, into that person's group. And it's the same thing for Jesus. When you're baptized, you're making a statement that you're a follower of Jesus. And as such, you're going to lay your life on the altar before God and give yourself to Him. I want you to look at a couple scriptures in that case. Romans chapter 12. And that's 17:24. In your pew Bible, 17:24. Romans 12, starting and in verse 1 and 2. Romans says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is." So, God wants us to offer ourselves completely and wholly to Him. I want you to go to one more scripture, turn back to Romans 6. Because what was happening is that people were going, you know, "Hey, I'm saved now. I've been baptized. I'm good. Now I can do whatever I want to do because I'm covered. You know, I got baptized and now I'm covered by everything needed to be done. I'm good and I can do whatever I want to do." But in Romans 6, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Now you see, what happens here is that baptism is a symbolism of His death. It's a symbolism of our death. No longer are we going to follow the old lifestyle, we're going to follow a new lifestyle. And so baptism is a symbolism of that new journey, that new life. Now, when you're united with Christ, you are joined with Him, Christ becomes part of you. And it says here in verse 3, remember, it says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus," that's exactly what I was talking about before. You can be baptized into Plato, baptized into Socrates, baptized into Judaism. In this case, you're baptized into Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think I have it up there. Therefore, anyone in Christ is a new creature. The old is gone. Now, does it mean our sin nature is gone? No, it doesn't mean that. I still make mistakes. I still sin. But my lifestyle is following Christ. No longer am I following my own desires. I'm following Jesus Christ. Because now that I've been baptized into Christ, I've made a profession that I'm following Him and Him alone. Now, it's not a free ticket to heaven. It doesn't wash away sins. It does not give us an excuse for bad behavior. It is our commitment to Jesus. We will live for Him. Now, you know, we had some great examples in the Olympics. Great examples. We had examples of Christians' public profession of their belief. We had a wrestler that said, Christ in me, and that's enough. I realized this wrestler, they wrestled, they got a medal. You know, they were interviewing this wrestler. It was a woman wrestler. And she said, you know, I struggled with who I was going to wrestle and how I was going to do it. I was nervous and I was all upset and I was, you know, concerned about how am I going to do this and am I going to win or am I going to lose? And she said, you know, then I realized it's Christ in me and that's enough. And then this other one, the relay women, yeah, I don't know if you caught that, the 4x100. And they just, I mean, they won handily. And they showed them after the race, they gathered together and they prayed. After every race, they did that. And the one girl, when they interviewed her, she said, you know what? We prayed about it all together. And we just gave it to the Lord. And then the one last one I want to share was in the soccer team. Here was a guy that the Brazilians won first place. And they're standing on the podium. And here they focus on this guy as a headband. And I'm looking, and he turns his head, and you see 100% Jesus. Now I want to tell you, when that stuff happens, that's people putting their faith out there. They're saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to tell you. And you know, that's what Jesus wants us to do. And when we accept Him as our Savior, that's great. But when we're baptized, that's like the completion, the culmination, the icing on the cake. It's better than anything you could ever do, because when you're baptized, you're saying, I'm following Jesus Christ. So it's not just this thing of, you know, well, I'll follow Him when it's convenient. I'll do it when I've watched sometimes, and I've seen individuals, they get baptized, and then all of a sudden, what are they doing? They're doing something completely contrary to what Jesus would do. They're following their own lifestyle, their own desires. They totally disregard the Scriptures and what it tells us they should do. And so what did the baptism really do for them? What did they really think of that baptism? They didn't think very highly of it. And I want to tell you, over in Iraq and Iran and in the Middle East and even in India and some of the other places, when you're baptized, I want to tell you, you're putting your life on the line. Because when you get baptized, you're telling everybody, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And in the Arab community, if you do that, you're an infidel and worthy of death. They'll behead you. And these people, they trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're sharing it. I don't know how we would ever do that in our lives here, you know, concerning that, because we aren't pressed like that in America. So I want you to think about that. You know, that when you decide to get baptized, when you receive Jesus Christ, and by the way, it was right after people became Christians. When they believed in Jesus as their Savior, they right away were baptized because they wanted to let people know they were Christians. We don't do that so much, and that's too bad, because we should do it right away. Now, we got that baptism coming up, the end of August, and anyone who wants to be baptized can be baptized, but take it seriously. Don't take it like you know, oh, I'm just going to get a dip in the water and everything's going to be the same, because it should not be the same. You should be different. You should follow a different path. You should be following Jesus Christ and Him alone, dead to yourself, alive to Him. The scripture, or the last song that we have to sing, is "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love." And by the way, back up one screen, you know, that's my cell phone number. If you want to know more about Jesus Christ, text me, call me, whatever you want. And I want to get more information to you. I want to make sure that you understand what it is to believe in Jesus. Plus, if you want to be baptized, it's perfect time. So, you know, this last song is, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love." We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And the chorus says, "They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love." Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Let's all stand. We'll do the first and last verses.